Thank you, Sharon. Well, you know, I've never had the internet write anything for me. Not really. Not that I know of. You know what I mean? You can use AI or something called ChatGPT, is that right? Or probably other programs, you know. And I don't know, you can type in like a subject or something or how long you want it to be or something like that. I don't know. And it'll like write a paper for you or a letter or a sermon for you. Are you aware of this, Karen? Did you know that? You're aware of it, yeah. I've never done it. Maybe I should, right? Maybe I will sometime in a pinch. I'll wake up on a Sunday morning and realize it's Sunday, right? Like a bad dream. I haven't done it yet. Maybe someday I will. I still like the kind of like the slow grind process of working through it myself, you know, and kind of thinking through it and writing it out myself. I find that to be long, but sort of helpful. But I definitely do love the resource of Googling stuff. I mean, it's unbelievable. It is super, super helpful, no doubt about it. And as I was thinking through today's readings, all of which are from the lectionary, by the way. All the readings are from the lectionary. And also as I was, you know, pondering the events in the world, in our country, and kind of like affected by them, which I'm sure you all have been, there was sort of a question that was on my mind. And the question, I wasn't exactly sure what it was, but the question or the topic or whatever had to do with sin. Sin. Now, we don't talk a lot about sin here, I don't think. Probably because we're so good here, Tom. Yeah. Or too old, I don't know. But sin, yeah? I mean, sin, what is sin? It's sin in the original Greek or Aramaic translation or Hebrew translation is missing the mark. That's what it means, missing the mark. You know, you're not doing quite, it's a behavioral thing, yeah? We initiate it. We miss the mark. We're not doing quite what we're supposed to be doing. And it's something that sort of separates us from the glory of God and from the life that we should be having, from the joy that we should be having. Sin, we're missing the mark. I wasn't exactly sure specifically what my question was regarding sin. So I just started Googling things like, what does the Bible say about sin? Guess what? It says a lot, right? A lot. Absolutely, of course. And interestingly, one of the first things that comes up is a list of, can anybody guess? A list of the seven deadly sins. Yeah, everybody knows that, right? Everybody's heard of the seven deadly sins. Everybody's heard of that. Here's what they are. Pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, and everybody's favorite, sloth. Sloth. Okay, so here's a trivia question for you, Linda. Where in the Bible is that list of the seven deadly sins? Anybody? Here's the answer. Nowhere. Nowhere. It does not appear anywhere in the Bible. No, Pope Gregory in the 6th century compiled that list of the seven deadly sins. That phrase, seven deadly sins, isn't even in the Bible. No, but make no mistake, all of those sins are biblical, very biblical, and are in fact condemned throughout the Bible. You'll especially find them in places like Proverbs and the letters from our own St. Paul. You'll find them all in there. Okay, now there's another very interesting sin that appears in this type of a Google search when you're doing it, and it's known as the one unforgivable sin. Ring a bell? You ever heard of this? There is one unforgivable sin, purportedly, Jesus referred to it in the Gospels as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. How do you like that? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean, right? What's he talking about? Seems like it would be pretty good to know if it's an unforgivable sin. What does that mean? Well, debatable. But he was at that moment, Jesus was, chastising his favorite target to chastise. Who would that be? The Pharisees, of course. And what was Jesus so upset about at that moment? Well, in Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 22, Jesus had healed a demon-possessed man. Nice of him to do. And because of this, the Pharisees accused Jesus of being a demon himself. They accused Jesus of working with Satan. They used the name Beelzebul. Remember that? That's a tough name to say. Beelzebul. I'd rather say Beetlejuice. It's easier to say, right? Don't say it three times, though. Beelzebul. They accused him of working with Beelzebul. Okay, now think of it. Think of it. The Pharisees. You picture these guys, right? Self-righteous, right? They're in charge. You know, they're well-fed. They're living well, right? They would claim to be for the people. They're working there in the temple all day long, right? They're men of God. Yeah? They would say they're merciful and charitable, right? Yeah. But Jesus comes along and heals a poor man who was demon-possessed. This guy was also blind and mute. Now, did the Pharisees care about that guy? Did they really care about that poor man at all? No. They cared about how it made them look. It made them look bad. So they then attributed the saving power and grace of God, they attributed that power to the devil. Oh, he's the devil. That's what they said. And Jesus was so annoyed by that, that he said, now that is an unforgivable sin. To deny the love and grace of God and instead attribute the nature of Satan to God? No. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and declared it to be unforgivable. Now here's another good question, I think. Here's a good question. Did he really mean it? Did he really mean it? I don't know. Obviously, that's up to him to mean it or not mean it. That's up to Jesus. But remember, Jesus also said, with God, all things are possible. Right? So who knows? I would like to think that eventually they work things out. I would. But I don't know. That's up to him. And only him. Not you and not me. Remember, though, during his 32 years on earth, Jesus was fully human. He was God, but he was also fully human. It's one of the great mysteries. So he could get tired, and he could get grumpy. And there was clearly one group of people that really worked on his nerves. And that group of people was the Pharisees. The Bible makes it very clear. And it does it for a reason. They really worked on his nerves. And so, back to my Google business. I continued down the Google rabbit hole. That's what happens, right? Isn't that what happens? I can continue down the Google rabbit hole, and I ask myself, what was it specifically about the Pharisees that Jesus found so overwhelmingly annoying? Remember, Jesus was gracious, you know, loving and forgiving to just about everyone, no matter what you did, what your background was, what your past may be, right? But the Pharisees, the elite, that's who they were, he called them blind, fools, snakes, brood of vipers, and more than anything else, he reserved one particular word to describe the Pharisees. He called them, over and over, he called them hypocrites. He called them hypocrites. Hypocrites. The Pharisees were a bunch of hypocrites. Okay, so this then perfectly boiled down the question that was lingering somewhere in this so-called mind of mine. And so I Google this, and you can too, in case you don't believe me. You want to check it out. This is what I Googled. What did Jesus find to be the most annoying sin? It's exactly what I Googled. And I kind of figured I'd get the, I knew what the answer was. And what came back was, sins Jesus found most detestable. That's the word that came back. Detestable, annoying. Pretty close. And at the top of the list, number one was hypocrisy. And followed in the number two slot is its evil cousin, self-righteousness. Number one and two, hypocrisy and self-righteousness. Of course. Of course. Shocking to anybody? No. These are sins rooted in deception, lies, pretending to be good, but with motives, ulterior motives, right? And of course, seeing the flaws in others, never seeing the flaw in yourself. Nope. Hypocrisy. Is hypocrisy a deadly sin, would you say? Oh, yes. Whew. Indeed it is. The hypocrisy of the leaders and the elites, like those Pharisees, can blind the people from the truth and can separate people from the truth about God's grace. The hypocrisy of the elites can be so deadly that at one time, Jesus called it unforgivable. Whether he meant it or not, that's what he called it. That's how annoying or detestable he found it to be. But you say to me, wait a minute, I don't remember hypocrisy being on that list of those seven deadly sins you read. And I say, oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. Not only is it on the list, it's at the very top of the list. Because the root of hypocrisy and self-righteousness is what? Pride. Absolutely pride. In our responsive reading today in your bulletin from the 29th Psalm, King David makes a simple but important declaration. He says, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Now the word ascribe means to give credit to credit to. And in that psalm, David uses words, you can see right there, in that short psalm, he uses words like glory, strength, splendor, holiness, majestic. All of those words appear in that short reading. And they're all ascribed to God. Not to him, he was the king, but not to King David, and they're not ascribed to us. Our job is to worship God, to be blessed by God, and then to do our best to bless others. Okay, let's take a moment and recall something that we've talked about numerous times. The verse from Micah chapter 6, verse 8, that we should all have on our kitchen walls, right? We talk about that. We should all have it on our kitchen walls. Micah 6, 8. It says this: "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." Walk humbly. Now, in our first reading today from Isaiah 42, we heard from Sharon, the Lord God reminds us very clearly in verse 8, quote, "I am the Lord. I will not yield my glory to another." I mean, he made us, he loves us, but he's not yielding his glory to us. We're not God. There's a difference. He's God. We're not. Our job is to worship him, to ascribe honor and glory to him, and to walk humbly with him. Well, today we commemorate the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River by his cousin, John the Baptist. And it is a pivotal and very important event. And it's one of the few events that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. Now, we heard it today from Sharon, and it came from Matthew chapter 3. And there's a lot of information packed in that very, very short reading. First of all, it continues and concludes the season of Epiphany. The baptism in the Jordan River was also an Epiphany. 30 years prior, we had the Epiphany of the baby Jesus to the Magi. Now, as an adult, the divinity of Jesus is revealed to all the people who were gathered there at the river. And how did the revelation occur? Well, this is one of the very few cases of the actual manifestation of the Trinity. The Son of God is there in the river. Jesus is there in the river. The Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and the voice of God the Father audibly speaks, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." All three are there together in that place at that time. They've all pierced the veil. And this event marks the beginning of Jesus' ministry here on earth. It's a pivotal event. But there's something else here in this story that's a clear message, and it pertains to our lesson for today. And the lesson is about walking humbly. Remember that John the Baptist had previously stated, we didn't read it today, but you'll remember this. This is in Matthew 3, verse 11. That he, John, was not even worthy to carry Jesus' sandals. Ring a bell? Yeah. And as with King David in the 29th Psalm, John the Baptist ascribed all honor and glory to God and the coming Messiah. His job was just to serve and to humbly, you know, prepare the way. That was his job. But what did Jesus do? Jesus came to him. Jesus sought John the Baptist. He sought him out. And Jesus would later very famously say in Matthew 11, quote, "Of those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Well, what a compliment. But John the Baptist, JTB, says, I'm not fit to carry his sandals. And he looks at Jesus and says, you come to me? Wow. It's a lesson in humility on both sides. So in closing, can we maybe try to picture that scene in the Jordan River? Just try to think of it. Think of those two men. There were others there, but think of those two. Think of what emotions were flowing between the two of them. I mean, love, certainly. Intense love. They were also very excited, I'm sure, about the road ahead. They knew what was about to start, about to happen. A lot of respect. I'm thinking there was a sense of nostalgia between the two. They knew each other from kids, I'm thinking. They knew they were related. And it's an incredible lesson in humility from both of them to all of us. A lesson that is the opposite of what we see in the Pharisees and what we see so often in our world. The detestable, annoying sins of hypocrisy and self-righteousness rooted in human pride. Our challenge is to watch out for it. Be on the alert for it. Both externally and internally in our own hearts. Starting with me, our job is to walk humbly with our God.